Now, as we continue with our sermons in the Epistle to the Romans, if you would turn again this evening to chapter 12, and again we'll read the whole of that chapter, Romans chapter 12, and beginning once again at verse 1 of the chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. The Lord bless his word to us. In the opening verse of this Romans chapter 12 that we come to again this evening, we have this word of exhortation that is delivered to all those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we also have the reason why we should endeavour to do that kind of thing in the course of our life, mainly that if we are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, then we have been made recipients of the gospel of God, the mercy of God, in the gospel of his beloved Son. Just what is involved in presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, of course, comes to be spelled out in all the verses that follow on in the course of the chapter. For when we are told how we are to think and how we are to act, what we are to do and what we are to be in the verses that follow on, we are being given the constituent parts, if you like, of what it is to be a living sacrifice and present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord our God, as we have this calling as Christians in the midst of the world. In the second verse, we are given another exhortation with regards to the life of faith that we are called to live in the world. And that is, on the one hand, that we are not to be conformed to the world, but on the other hand, we are to be transformed. And then we are told how all of that is to come about and is brought about, and that is by the renewing of the mind, so that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God, of course, in the scriptures of God, are those things that God requires from us. And the things that God requires from us are the things that God reveals to us in the course of the scriptures. And once again, then, you're back to all of these things that are given to us in this particular part of the Word of God to our souls. In verse 3, then, we're given an example of how a renewed mind works, or how the renewing of the mind works itself out in the course of our life. And then in the two verses that follow on from that again, the verses that we looked at last week, we're told where the renewing of the mind is to exercise itself especially, and that is within the churches of Christ, as the Lord has called the churches of Christ to be in this world of ours. In verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And once again then, you see, in all the things that are going to follow on in the course of the verses, then it's how we are to act, how we are to behave ourselves, the one toward the other, within the church of Christ, within the body of Christ, as members one of another within the body of Christ on earth. And it was something of that then that we looked at and took up in our time together for last week. There is one body, says the apostle, says the Holy Spirit of God by the apostle. And that is pointing us up to the fact of the unity of the body, the unity of the church of Jesus Christ, or the churches of Jesus Christ, as he has placed them in the world. There are many members within the one body, he says, and that has to do with that diversity, as we said, within the one body, be it a physical body or be it the spiritual body of Christ. There are many members within the body. And although there are many members, at the same time, they are called to be and constituted to be members one of another. And with those words, the Word of God is setting before us the harmony that is to be present within the body, so that the body functions aright to the glory and the honour of the one who called it, indeed the one who redeemed the body, Christ, the head of the body, by the shedding of his own life's blood. There is unity and diversity and harmony. Those are the three features that are brought before us on the pages of the Word of God with regards to the church of God, with regards to the body of Christ, of which Christ himself is the head. And once we have determined, of course, from the Word of God what a church of God is, then by the grace of God, everyone who is a member of that church is called to the promotion of the unity of the body to the glory and the praise of the Saviour. So it says in another place, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body. There are many members, but they are called members one of another. And all of those scriptures of God, some of them at least that we looked at last time, where you have all of these features, the unity, the diversity, the harmony of the body of Christ as it is called into the world. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. These are God's own words given to us through his own apostle, and they have to do with living out our life, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice unto God in accordance with the mercies of God that we have received in the gospel of his only begotten Son. You remember, for all of those weeks and months and years, the first 11 chapters were the doctrine of the gospel is spelled out for us, the mercies of God. Having done all that, now says the apostle, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And this is how we do it, my friends. It's not vague, not a vague thing. In the Old Testament scriptures, you remember, the children of Israel brought the sacrifices to God, which God prescribed, not something they imagined in their own hearts and minds. And when we're called to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, this is how we do it. This chapter in Romans, and for a good deal of the verses that follow on, this is what it is to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. So he tells us that's what we are to do, how we are to do it, how we are to endeavour to fulfil the exhortation to our hearts and our minds. Now, a few words in general for this evening to begin with as we move on into the verses where the Lord's apostle goes on to speak about this diversity and this harmony. And it's one of these places, really, where you'll just have to bear with me as we endeavour to set the words in their place as God has given the words to us. But in verse 6, you see, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and so on. He's going on to speak about gifts and callings and graces, and how all of those things are to be taken up and exercised in the course of a believer's life. Some of the things are particular, indeed they are official, as you might say. They've got to do with some of the offices which the Lord, the risen Saviour, has placed within the body as it has pleased him, as it says in another place. But most of the things are general. That is, they are things that every member of the body is to see to in the course of our life, whatever their individual calling or their position or their office within the body might be. And as we move through the verses, then I'm sure that will be apparent to each and every one of us. There are a few particulars, but for the most part, it's generalities. Now, with regards to moving through the verses, we're going to have to try and do that in accordance with what you might call the general categories of behaviour that are placed before us in the verses. You see, the whole thing doesn't come before us like some kind of a mathematical proposition where one thing simply follows on after the other. It's not like that. And no doubt the reason for that is this, because the Lord's dear apostle was speaking and writing from his heart, because he was speaking and writing about the glory of God in the churches of Jesus Christ in the world. He is speaking out of his heart. He always wrote and spoke as under the Holy Spirit of God. But there were those times, that's how the scriptures come to us, when the Lord's apostle spoke out of his heart as well. And assuredly, he's speaking out of his heart. So you don't have, as I say, some kind of a mathematical ongoing bit by bit. You've got all these things crowding in as they came out of the heart and the mind of the Lord's dear saint. But for all that, there are categories of behaviour. You see, in verse 8, for example, where he speaks about giving, he says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now, that's very similar to what he's going on to say in verse 13, where he speaks about distributing to the necessity of saints. That, again, has got to do with giving. Again, in verse 8, where he speaks about showing mercy with cheerfulness, because that's how you show mercy. Then in verse 12, he says, or speaks about rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And in verse 10, where we're told to be kindly affectionate one to another, in honour, preferring one another, that's very similar to verse 16, where he says, be of the same mind toward one another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. He was writing, as I say, out of his heart, under the Holy Spirit, but out of his heart. And all these things that, as it were, come tumbling out of his heart. But you can see the link in these things. And as we do come to move through the verses, then we'll link them up in accordance with those patterns or those categories of behavior that are given to us in the course of the chapter. It's in that way that we'll come to take up those verses. But for this evening, we're going to look at something of what is brought before us in verses 6 and 7 and 8 of the chapter. And as you can see, for the most part, the Lord's apostle is dealing with particular gifts and callings within the church. He makes mention of those who prophesy, of those who minister, of those who teach, of those who exhort, of those who rule. And very simply then, for this evening, and very broadly for this evening, we're going to look at something of the performance of those particular gifts and calling in the church, and then the purpose of those gifts and callings for the Church of Christ in the world. Those two things, with the obligations attached to each of those two things for each and every one of us. So, first of all, the performance of the gifts and callings. And as you can see, it's not simply the gift or the calling, but it's the performing of the gift and the calling. Not the gift as such, but how the person who has received the gift exercises the gift, carries out the gift under the grace of God in their life. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and so on. If you believe that God has given you some particular gift within the Church of Christ, then there is a way in which you perform that gift. There is a way in which you are to exercise that gift. And it's that the Lord's apostle is setting before us with regards to our life within the Church of Christ. And as I say then, very broadly, just to touch and glance on those particular things. Now, the gift and calling of prophecy, of course, really has to be seen as belonging to those early days of the Church of Christ in the world, just as the gift of apostleship has to be seen as belonging to those early days in the churches of Christ. And those who would present themselves as apostles and prophets in these days, well, I don't know what you say about such people. But the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The foundation is laid, and foundations are not re-laid. And God laid the foundation of the church in those whom he called to be apostles and prophets during those days in which the church was brought into being. It doesn't mean that the church is built on those men, but it is built on the word which God gave through those men, the apostolic word and the prophetic word, which is given by the Holy Spirit of God through the scriptures of the living God, the only rule of faith and practice for the churches of Christ in the world. And once those scriptures of the living God would come to their completeness under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God, those men, and their offices would be no more, because they would be no more needed, because God had established that on which the church was to be built and through which the church was to live until the end will come. But having said that, as Paul wrote to those in his day which had that gift of prophecy while it was still abroad in the church in various ways, there's a tremendous word for us by way of principle that we shouldn't lose out on with regards to the exercise of any particular gift that's given within the church. And if you look at that verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. You see, he's speaking to those who had the gift of prophecy. And he says, now when you prophesy, here's how you do it. Here's how you perform it. You do it according to the proportion of faith. That is, according to the proportion of the prophet's faithfulness and his own faith. But much more than that, according to the word of God, the faith once delivered to the saints. The Greek word for proportion is anagaleia. It's the word that we take our English word analogy from. And analogy means that which agrees. That's why we talk about the analogy of the faith. All of those things in the Word of God which agree together and which make up the faith once delivered to the saints indeed. What is the faith? Well, you remember from last week, there is one Lord, and there is one faith, and there is one baptism. And as and when those who prophesied within the churches of Christ in those days, when they exercised that gift of prophecy that was still abroad, they had to do it according to the proportion of faith. Couldn't speak of themselves. They couldn't get up and ramble on in some one way or another. And every word had to fall in line with the faith that belonged to all those who had believed. And where that wasn't the case, of course, then that so-called prophet or that so-called prophecy was to be rejected and refused out of hand by those who constituted the churches of Christ in those old days. The gifts and the calling was there, but the gift and the calling had to be performed and had to be exercised in the way that God gave the giver of the gift, in the way that he gave the gift to be performed. And although that particular gift itself, as I say, is no longer present, because no longer needed, because we've got the Bible, we've got the totality of the Word of God to our souls, still with all the principle, you see, is there, that whatever gift we have or whatever calling we have, then it is to be performed and exercised in accordance with the Word of God. And we're not to move out from the Word of God in anything that we profess to do or profess to believe to the glory of Christ the Lord. Now, what about those other things that are brought before us in the course of the verses? Ministry, teaching, exhorting, ruling. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, and so on. Now, in all probability, my friends, the Lord's apostle is speaking here about what we would simply call today the pastoral ministry, which the risen Lord has given to the church, the office of elder or pastor or overseer, with the various ways in which the office is to be carried out and performed. Now, that seems to be the case. The individual things that are spoken belongs to one degree or another to each and every one of us, can be exercised in various ways by each and every one of us. The word ministry simply means work. That's really all that it means. And there are many works that any child of God can perform within the church to the glory of the Lord. The business of teaching is something that can be found in many, many ways, apart from the stated teaching of the church in the ministry that the Lord has given through pastors and teachers. In the epistle to Titus, the older women are told to be good teachers, teachers of good things to those who are the younger women within the church. With regards to exhortation, it says in the epistle to the Hebrews, we are to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And again, when it comes to those circumstances where anyone may be called to rule, which simply means to guide or to direct in one way or another, that's something that any one of us can take on as a child of God in the churches of Jesus Christ. There's a whole variety of ways in which these individual things might be carried out in the course of a believer's life under the hand of the Lord our God upon them. But when they're brought together, you see, in the way that they are in this particular place, under the heading of the gifts and callings within the body of Christ, which is the church of Christ on earth, then it does seem pretty certain that he's speaking about that gift and calling which the risen Saviour gave to the church out of heaven itself. You remember he ascended up on high in the epistle to the Ephesians, and he gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There is this particular gift and calling which the risen Christ has given to the church, to the body. And as I say, in reality, you can trace out all the individual things and apply them in their individual way. But what we have to see most assuredly is that he's speaking about the pastoral ministry in the church. Now, believe me, if there was some other way of saying that that's what he wasn't speaking about, then we'd take it. But to be honest with the scriptures, he seems to be speaking about those who have been called to exercise the pastoral ministry and office in the church. So again, just to touch and glance, and bear with me just a little while we look at some of these things. They belong to us all, of course, and as we'll see when we come to the purpose of the giving of the gift, they most assuredly belong to us all. But remember again, it's not the gift as such. It's the performing of the gift and calling aright. And it's that is presented to us in a few words of explanation that have been inserted into the verses, so that we get the meaning of what the apostle is saying when he speaks about this ministry and this teaching and this exhorting, whatever. In verse 7, but reading again from verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and so on. Let us wait on our ministry, on our teaching, on our exhorting, on our ruling, whatever the case may be. And that word, let us wait, or those words, let us wait, are simply saying this: let's be in it. Whatever this thing is, let's be in it, and let's do it to the best of our ability in which we can do any of these things. It's the same kind of expression that Paul uses when he writes to Timothy about discharging his pastoral calling before the Lord aright. And he says in the first epistle to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them. You see, he's not just speaking about the gift or the calling. He's speaking about how the gift and the calling is to be exercised. Give yourself to it. Wholly. That's what you're called to. That's what you're called to do. So he says in those verses, neglect not the gift that is in thee. And indeed in the next epistle to Timothy, he says, stir up the gift that is within you. If you say you've got the gift, well, it's not enough to have received the gift, or indeed any gift. But we're to exercise the gift and perform the gift and carry out the gift in the way that the Lord our God tells us to do that in the course of his word. Just as the prophet even had to prophesy according to the proportion of faith, faithfully, and accordance with the faith once delivered to the saint, so the same obligation, same responsibility is placed on any who will teach or exhort or exercise the rule of God within the churches of Christ. When it says he gave some to be pastors and teachers, those are the two arms of the pastoral calling. They are to lead and they are to feed the church of God. And they are to feed the church of God, of course, with the word of God. And that's their primary calling. And one of the great examples of that is found in Acts chapter 6. And you remember that time when it came to what was called the daily ministration, the distribution of food and clothing, especially to the widows in the church in the city of Jerusalem. They held all things common. And things were distributed to those who stood in need. But then the Grecians began to murmur against the Hebrews because they thought that their widows were being shortchanged in the whole thing. The great old you and I, them and us syndrome. That which causes havoc in the world and in the church. And there it is, when those early balmy days of the church. And there they were. They're getting more than us. And so the Lord's servants, they tell them what they are to do. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, they were willing to do many things. Indeed, from that, you would say they had been willing to take part in that daily ministration. But they said, no, let's arrange this differently. Let's appoint people to do that particular thing in the church. Because as for us, we have one great calling, and that is to prayer and the ministry of the word of God. And bear in mind that the Bible says that true religion and undefiled is this, is to care for the widows. And yet here is something that soars above that in those who have been given a calling to preach and teach in the church of Christ. And that's what they're to see to. And when it says he that teaches is to wait on his teaching, it's simply what Paul is saying to Timothy in that epistle to him. Give yourself wholly to these things. He says in another place to the same young man, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. That's how you do it. You've got to be long-suffering, because God's long-suffering with you. That's how you're to do it. And so, as those who would teach are that part of the pastoral calling which has to do with the teaching, then he says, wait on it, be in it, give yourself wholly to it. What about the exhorting bit? He that exhorteth, he says, well, he's to be in the exhortation. He must be in the exhortation. He must do it aright, and he must do it in accordance with the proportion of faith as well as the word of God directs us to do those things. And let me say, that's how he ought to do it. Doesn't mean that's how he does it, but that's how he ought to do it. And that's how he ought endeavor to do it. You know the word exhort, exhortation. It's a very, very precious word in the Greek language. It's parakalon. It's the word that is used concerning the Holy Ghost as the paraclete, the comforter, the one who draws alongside those who are the children of Christ, the one who strengthens, the one who helps, the one who encourages as we make our way through this world in which we live. Now, there are those times when he exhorts indeed. And he exhorts, my friends, at those times when we are in danger of grieving away the Holy Spirit and the comforts and consolations of the Holy Spirit to our souls. And assuredly there is that part of the whole transaction as well. But that's not the whole story. And when it comes to the whole business of exhorting, or the exhorting side of things that is to be followed after, and those who have been given this calling to lead and to feed the churches of Christ in the world, in the total picture, it's a total picture. And somebody, and I suppose they might be near enough the mark, they say, you teach the mind and you exhort the heart. And either by stirring up the heart or encouraging or comforting the heart by the Word of God, and the Word of God does both of those things constantly from beginning to end. One of the great examples, and you know it well, I'm sure, is the man Barnabas. And you remember how he came down to Antioch and he saw how the Holy Spirit was abroad and granting great blessing in that place. And it says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas was called the son of consolation. That's what Barnabas means. You see, when he exhorted those people there, he was saying, keep on with the Lord. Keep on with the Lord. Cleave unto the Lord your God. And what any pastor or teacher is exhorted to himself on the pages of God's word is to carry out that part of the calling which has to do with the exhorting, but not a one-sided thing, the totality. It's the proportion of the faith. If we don't understand our Bibles, we'll not understand how we're to live or how we're to act. And in the totality of the calling, all of this comes into the exhorting we're to wait upon in our exhortation. And the same thing, of course, when it comes to the ruling side of things, which is all bound up in the pastors and teachers, is under the hand of the Lord their God. And in the epistle to the Hebrews, I suppose you've got one of the best statements, and as we'll see in a minute, you've got it from each side of the whole transaction. And in the last chapter of the epistle to the Hebrews, the Lord's apostle is writing to the church there in the city of Jerusalem. And in verse 7, he says, remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And then in verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And if you've got a margin in your Bible, of course, then you get the fullness of that word rule, which is to guide. Remember them that have the guides over you. Obey them that have the guides over you. And you see, it's that pastoral side of the calling of those who are called to be pastors and teachers. It is the leading of the flock and the feeding of the flock. But always, like the other things, in accordance to the totality of the word of Almighty God. You remember how Peter, in a very negative expression, speaks about those who want to lord it over God's heritage. They want to be like the lord of the manor in the Church of Christ. And there are some who focus in on that particular side of things and act like despots within the churches of Christ, instead of pastors and teachers within the churches of Christ. And again, none of that means, my friends, that there aren't those times when rule and discipline and rebuke and correction are appropriate, but again, in proportion to the word of Almighty God. And it's no accident, of course, that when the Lord's apostle in that epistle to the Hebrews gives that word or speaks about those who have the guides over the churches of God, he goes on with that lovely doxology where he sets forth our Lord Jesus Christ as the supreme guide over the church. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting. And for any who would be shepherds of God's flock, there is one supreme example, and that's the one who is the great shepherd of the sheep. The one who leads and feeds and guides his flock from his throne in heaven above and through his word that he has given to us for all our days. And anyone who will profess to have been placed in a pastoral calling in the church will be called to perform the calling in accordance with the word of God and with Christ as the supreme example. And all anyone in that position needs to do is this, is stop and say, how does Christ deal with me? How does Christ, my shepherd, deal with me? And out of that, then, he learns how he is to deal with those whom God has placed him over, I say that advisedly, in the church of Jesus Christ. So the apostle moves into the business, you see, of being members of the body in diversity and in harmony, so that there might be unity. And he begins then with this gift of the risen Christ to the church, the gift of calling of pastors and teachers to be within the church. What about the purpose? Is there a purpose in this giving of this particular gift, calling, office, whatever you want to call it? And of course there is a purpose, and I'll just refer you to that passage in Ephesians once again, where he tells about the risen Christ having gifts, or giving gifts unto men. And in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why did the risen Saviour, now we're not talking about some organization that puts a collar around somebody's neck and says you're a pastor, We're talking about the risen Christ. And here's something that the risen Christ has done. He has given pastors and teachers for his church for this purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Perfecting means maturing, or indeed it means placing, or calling people to be placed where they are as members of the church. When he speaks about the work of the ministry, he's not speaking about the Christian ministry as such. He's speaking about the ministry that is given into the hands of the whole of the church of Christ. And that's how you read it. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. See, we've all got a ministry. Each and every one of us, my friends, has a ministry, if we're believers, within the body of Jesus Christ. And out of the word of God, in the hands of the pastors and teachers, then the people of God are to be brought to maturity with regards to the ministry that they are to perform within the church of Jesus Christ. And when you take that kind of thing, you've got a whole heap of obligation on the one who is called to that teaching, preaching office, whatever, and on those who sit and listen and are under the preaching of the word of Almighty God. And of course, in those verses in the Epistle to the Hebrews, that's where you've got that tremendous blend of obligation. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable to you. Now, it's not a one-sided affair that the character in the pulpit does all the telling and the people in the pew do all the doing and all the listening. It's not like that at all. And the Lord's apostle, because he's speaking by, because this is the word of God. It's the word of God. And because he's speaking under the Spirit of God, he's got the whole blend of things. And he says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. There's a conversation. There's a lifestyle that goes along with the teaching and the preaching. And it's all bound up in this, the seeking of the glory of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And anyone taking on the office has to see to that which they are obligated to in the office. And where that is the case, then those who listen, or those who sit, or those who do, or whatever, then they are to take that into consideration. When it says obey and submit and follow, it means that. Not because of the man, not at all in any way whatsoever. And the word of God is full of exhortations to those who stand in that kind of position within the church. And indeed, they will be called to give account before the Lord their God in heaven. But at the same time, there is the obligation and the response that belongs to each and every one of us. Now, say every one of us deliberately. You'll see why in a moment. With regards to this pastoral and teaching place that Christ has given to his church in the world. The first thing that Paul assumes, you see, is this, my friends. That there is such a place. That there is such an office, that there is such a calling. No question about that. No question about that. And in the second place, then those who are under it have to behave themselves as under it, indeed. Let me just give you a couple of quotations from some of the servants of the Lord of the past, dear old John Calvin, and what a bad press John Calvin has received, because everybody thinks all he spoke about was what they call double reprobation, as though he, well, I don't know. But you take these words. He says, from this, now speaking about God-giving, Christ-giving pastors and teachers, from this it may be plain that those who neglect this means, that is the place of pastors and teachers in the church, those who neglect this means and yet hope to become perfect in Christ, mature in Christ, are mad. Such are the fanatics who invent secret revelations of the Spirit for themselves, and the proud who think that the private reading of the Scripture is enough, and that they have no need of the common ministry of the church. The fanatics, you see. I don't need to be under anybody, because the Spirit speaks to me. Or the proud. Well, I've got my Bible and that's all I need. My, my, my. You better have a word with the risen Christ, who appointed pastors and teachers in the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And another puts it like this. If Christ has appointed the ministry for the edification of the members of the body, it is vain to expect the end will be accomplished in any other way. Pretty strong words. But they square absolutely with the word of God. And those men weren't promoting themselves. That's the last thing. The last thing. You know, the old believers used to speak about how we treat our bankers and our doctors and our pastors. And they used to say, well, if you don't treat your banker aright and listen to him, it might well affect your wealth. And if you don't treat and listen to your doctor aright, it might affect your health. But if you don't treat and listen to your pastor aright, it will affect your soul. Your never dying soul. They watch for your soul. I put this to you. Is this the word of God? Of course it's the word of God. And how seriously, my friends, do we take the word of Almighty God? And it's for us all. It's for each and every one of us. And what the Lord's apostle says in that passage to the Ephesians, as he speaks to the church of the Lord in that place, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, he doesn't say till you all come. He says till we all come. And the apostles were subject to the word of Almighty God. And all are subject to the word of Almighty God. And if it has pleased the Lord in his word to give these things to the church, we are all subject to these things. You remember why they're given? Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. All the various gifts, and yet all the various gifts given to one great end, as he says in the Epistle to the Corinthians, to profit with all. To profit all with. Whatever the gift, my friends, it is the performing of the gift aright. You read sometime that lovely connection that you have in the Word of God as Paul moves out of the First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, where he speaks about all the gifts that are given all the members, so that one need not say to the other, I have no need of thee, and so on. And as he moves out of all of that, now he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am nothing. And the gift is performed for the good of all, in love to the glory of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And when God in his grace, and I can never get away from this, if God in his grace has given us his word, has spoken to us, has become an author for our good, what an affront to Almighty God that we don't attend on the things that he has given and written and spoken for us. All of it, from beginning to end. And in this particular place, on the back of all the mercies of God in the gospel granted to those who believe, now he says, here's what to do. Present your bodies. And here's how you do it. And he goes through all these parts of what constitutes presenting our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. By the grace of God, may we render it to him in whatever way we are called to render that service to the Lord our Saviour.